that's years and years and years of him studying and learning the language to further God's kingdom. And he was able to share that with someone of that people group, and they professed their faith in Christ. So to our knowledge, that's the first believer of that people group. And I know we talk about a lot of things here, and you know, you need to give, you need to go to Heart and Soul, you need to be in a connect group, you need to come on Sunday mornings. So what is all that? Well, that's what that's for. And our vision, our mission statement is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And God doesn't save us to sit on the sidelines. He saves us to be on the field playing and to go out and do his work. But it doesn't end there. It's also our vision statement is to raise up mature disciples locally and send them out globally so that God will be glorified among the nations. So that's why we do everything that we do here. It's not just, oh, this looks good, this looks good, this looks good. Everything we do, everything we ask y'all to do is for a purpose and for a reason. So I hope that encourages y'all this morning. One other thing, we do have some prayer request cards right back here in the next steps area. Those are kind of new, and if you see somebody in a white t-shirt, this is our prayer team. So if you see them, you have something on your heart that you want prayer for, please find them or write your request down, and we'll be praying for you intentionally. So I'll go ahead and pray, and then Bo will come up and bring the word. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the ability to come and to gather and to pray and to praise you and to hear your word being taught, Lord. I pray for Bo as he comes up and brings the word, that it will be your word spoken through him and not his own thoughts. And I just thank you for your mission. I thank you for us to be able to play a small part in it in Connection Reesville. And I pray that we just continue to keep that the reason why we do everything, and that we just do everything in our lives for your mission and for your glory and for your kingdom to be furthered and to go out among all the nations. I pray that you just bless this time this morning. We love you and we thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Good morning, guys. If you don't know me, as he said, my name's Bo. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. If this is your first time, welcome. We're really glad you're here. We're going to be continuing in our series, Authentic Faith in 1 John. And I just want to say for anybody, whether you've been here or you haven't, I hope you've seen that at Connection here in Reesville, we teach through books of the Bible. We're not trying to just give you a message from the pastor each day. We really want to help you see the scope of Scripture. We want you to be able to read through books of the Bible verse by verse, which leads me to another way or a helpful tip for you guys on how to use my preaching. My hope is that you don't just come in on Sunday and receive what's on my mind and be encouraged by it. That's great. But what we hope you learn how to do is read your Bible for yourself. And so if you haven't been with us through this series, I'd encourage you to go back to the website and listen from the beginning of the book of 1 John and walk through it, because it's about the message that John's trying to communicate, not a word that God has given to me as a pastor. It's about tracking John's logic. So that's why I teach the way I do. And if you're looking for ways to get more out of the sermon, I would just encourage you to go back and start at the beginning of 1 John, listen to the sermons, go read it for yourself and try to pick up on how to read the scriptures for yourself. And so with that, today, we're going to jump into chapter 4, 1 John 4, 1 through 6. And while you guys are turning there, hopefully it'll bring us all together here, get our minds in the same place. Every day that goes by, whether we realize it or whether we don't, we're being shaped by the voices in the world, right? Every one of us. Some of those are obvious. Some of those are intentional, right? Maybe you listen to a sermon like I just talked about. You listen to a podcast in the car. You pick up a Christian book. Or you engage in a conversation with a friend. But those things are obvious. You're seeking counsel on those things. You know that those voices are shaping you because you're seeking their counsel intentionally. But some of those are less obvious, right? Maybe it's a social media clip, a quote shared online, or a devotion that pops up on your phone. But either way, every one of those voices is trying to shape your view of God, shape your view of yourself, shape your view of Christianity. Even for us tough-minded people, you're being shaped as well, right? This is what I've called worldview in the past. You don't just naturally come to conclusions on how you feel about things. It's usually not as organic as like, well, I've looked at it, this is right, this is wrong, this is what I'm going with. Naturally, we grow up in a certain place. Our parents act a certain way. culture around us does certain things, and all of these stories that we see playing out in our lives as we grow up begin to shape who we are, how we think, what we do, right? If I were to ask you, hey, what's right or what's wrong? Something as simple as which side of the road we drive on. You would decide what was right based off of what you've seen growing up. So our worldview is being shaped by the voices around us. And I know for many of us, I think, or I hope, that the question now becomes, all right, well, if all these voices are shaping me, how do I really decide which ones to trust and which ones not to trust, right? Some of that stuff is obvious. You chose to be here in this church. You feel like you can trust the message that this church brings to you. But outside of this, the stuff, the content, and the things that you take in, how do you know what you can trust? Many of us in the church have asked questions like, is this teaching biblically sound, right? Maybe some of us don't even know to ask that question. Should I recommend this book to somebody else? Is it true? Is what I'm actually hearing true? And those aren't new questions. I think this is exactly the kind of question John wants to get at in verses 1 through 6 for us today, is this true? So if you remember last week when we left off in chapter 3, John kind of closed out with stating and telling us God has given us his spirit. All right, and then today, in verses 1 through 6, he's going to talk about testing the spirits, making sure these things are coming from God. So he's connected the spirit in you with testing the spirits in the world to make sure that these things are from God. So how do we know that something claiming to be from God really is? That's essentially what he's getting at. And I want you to know this before we get started. This is something that if we don't agree on now, the rest of the sermon probably won't make sense. But not every spiritual voice that claims to be from God really is from God. Not every well-intended person is actually leading you in the direction you need to go, whether they mean to or whether they don't. Not every piece of advice is helpful. And therefore, not everything that claims to be in the realm of Christianity actually is Christian, okay? So that's a hard thing, I know, and John knows that, but he loves the believers, so he writes in 1 John 4, 1 through 6, to keep from leaving people vulnerable, to keep from leaving the church vulnerable. He warns us in verses 1 through 6, and then he teaches us how to think, all right? So that's kind of the synopsis of what's going to happen. Let's go ahead and read the verse before we pray, and I'll give y'all the argument for today. So chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So if this is your first time, you picked a great Sunday. I got to deal with the Antichrist and all this other stuff, so welcome. But I want you to see that John's message here is both sobering and encouraging, all right? It's sobering because John's not naive about spiritual deception. John doesn't allow us to pretend like spiritual deception isn't real, like the voices in the world aren't trying to shape you. So it kind of sobers us a bit, but it's also encouraging because he shows us that God didn't leave believers wondering if we would be able to recognize the truth or if we knew how to discern the truth. So it doesn't leave us panicked or confused. John's message is this, and here's my main argument for today. Spiritual deception is real. Take it serious, but don't fear it. Spiritual deception is real. Take it serious, but don't fear it. And as we walk through these six verses, he's going to give us three pieces of advice right now. Number one, don't underestimate the danger. Don't underestimate the danger. Number two, don't overcomplicate the test. Don't overcomplicate the test. And don't doubt God's provision. Number three, don't doubt God's provision. Some of you tell me I move too fast, so I'll give you a second to take a picture. All right. So let's look at John's first warning. Actually, let me pray, and then we'll look at John's first warning. Father, I pray that as we do dig into a somewhat confusing passage, Lord, that you would give us clarity, that you would help me to speak directly from the scriptures, keep my opinions away from this, Father. And I pray that we would all receive whatever it is that you have for us this morning, and that we would be transformed by it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. The first one, don't underestimate the danger, is coming only from verse 1. Okay, only from verse 1. And John starts out with a command. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So the first thing I want you to notice is that he starts out with beloved, right? John's pretty typical of John here, but he starts out with beloved. And the thing you need to pay attention to is he's not writing as a critic. Because I'm sitting here telling you that you can't trust every well-intended person, and right off the rip, we can miss the tone of what John's saying. I'm not trying to create a critical spirit within you. I'm not telling you to be skeptical of everyone and everything. John says, beloved, which helps us see that he's writing from a place of love, not suspicion. So don't miss the tone of the whole message. I'm not encouraging you to go out headhunting for heretics and false teachers. I'm just encouraging you in love, just like John. And he says something surprising. Do not believe every spirit. So what does he mean? Are we talking about the floating, invisible ghost and the spooky dooky stuff? Not at all. And we got to be careful not to over-spiritualize this, because if we do, then we can take it out of the realm of practical, right? If we hear this, we start to think about spirits in some far-off, like, weird Christian land, then now it no longer applies to us every day, right? It's a little too distant for us to actually get in there and deal with the nuts and bolts of. So what does he mean? He's talking about the spiritual forces that are behind the people who claim to speak for God. He's talking about the spiritual forces that drive people to make claims about God, the same way the Spirit of God would drive you to talk about the gospel. And we know that because he says it immediately. He says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So these spirits are recognized through what? These prophets, these people. So it's the spiritual energy, if you will, the spiritual forces that are driving these people to speak on behalf of God. And so, in other words, he's talking about teachers or people who give advice in the spiritual world. And John says, don't automatically believe them, test them. Okay? So just because people are giving what sounds like spiritual advice, don't automatically believe them, but test them. But here's what stands out immediately. This is what I want you to see. John's not warning us about obvious enemies. He's not talking about Islam. He's not talking about some satanic cult, all right? So these aren't obvious enemies. He didn't say many atheists have gone out into the world. He didn't say many persecutors have gone out into the world. Many Muslims have gone out into the world. He said many false prophets have gone out into the world. And that's important. And you should take note of something there. Satan's strategy, his most successful plan of attack, has never been attacking the church from the outside. In fact, it's often been quite the opposite. When Satan persecutes the church in the Middle East or in Southeast Asia, other places of the world, that persecution usually drives the believers to a deeper faith, and it has the opposite effect that Satan intends for it to. The greatest threat to God's people has often come from inside of the church, and it comes from voices that sound just close enough to the truth to be believable. It's things that take the truth of God, the written word, and they critique it by one letter. They critique it by one word, and they critique it in such a way that we tolerate it and we can stand it. And then what happens downstream from it is the gospel gets completely distorted and we're left with no gospel at all at that point, because the church didn't take it serious. The church didn't test the spirits. The church didn't preserve the truth. And that's why I want you to see that this warning isn't really unique to just John. So when he tells you, hey, don't believe every spirit, but test it, this isn't specific to John. It's woven throughout all of Scripture. If you go all the way back to Moses, Moses warned Israel about the false prophets who would speak in the name of the God of Israel, right? Or you go to Jesus, he gives the warning. Many false prophets will arise speaking twisted things in my name. Or you go back just about a month ago, I taught from the book of Acts, chapter 20, and Paul warned the Ephesian elders that false teachers were going to arise from where? Among your own midst. The false teachers were going to come from among you. And now John gives the same warning. So from beginning to end, Scripture is teaching us this morning, right now, that spiritual discernment is not optional. The notion that we would have to test the spirits, we would have to guard the voices that are shaping us and discern whether or not these things is true, is not optional. It's a part of faithful discipleship. It's a part of faithful discipleship, and you don't got to look far to see why. I want you to think about Israel around the time of Joshua. And if you're not familiar with the biblical narrative, you've got Moses who leads the people out of slavery in Egypt, and he's on his way to take the Israelites to the promised land. And then all of a sudden we find out, nope, it ain't Moses. God's not allowing him to do it. It's going to be Joshua. And so Joshua was present when all this stuff was going on with Moses, but then there was a generation right around Joshua's time that weren't actually there to see all these truths, and they had slowly gotten a little bit weaker in preserving the truth and things like that. And so what happens after they go into the promised land is this next generation ends up not knowing the works of the Lord. They end up not knowing the works of the Lord. So I want to help you see here that there arose a generation who did not know the Lord or the work that God had done for Israel. So while that passage isn't necessarily about false prophets going out into the world, it does help us think about a few things. A generation that slowly drifted away from faithfulness. A generation that drifted away from faithfulness. So it reminds us how quickly God's church and God's people can lose their footing when his truth is no longer faithfully embraced and passed on. When we don't fight to protect the truth, to test the spirits, practice discernment, worry and be concerned about the kind of truth we're taking in, we don't protect the gospel, it doesn't get passed on. That's why discernment is not optional. Listen to how Judges says it, and let the weight of this sink in for a minute. It says, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." And so I've heard a pastor before sum it up kind of like this, and I think it's super helpful. He says the first generation believes the gospel. They have it and they believe it. The second generation starts to assume the gospel. They get a little weaker on preserving truth, and therefore the third generation loses the gospel. Okay? So the first generation has it, the second generation assumes it, and then the third generation loses it. And whether it always happens in that order or not, the point is this: truth can never be assumed. It has to be treasured. It has to be guarded. We have to test the spirits, and then we have to faithfully hand it to the next generation. Because it's not just about you. It's not just about what these spirits are shaping you to believe, right? Because it could tweak one small thing in your life, and that wouldn't be that big a deal. But what happens five generations from now when truth hadn't been preserved and it keeps getting slowly tweaked? You know where you end up 1,000 years later? You take a ship and point it 1 degree off course and you give it 20 years across the ocean, where does it end up? Way out in left field, right? And that's what we end up with. And that's why John's warning matters. He's not trying to make Christians fearful. He's not trying to turn us into critical people. He's trying to make the church faithful with the task that God's entrusted with us of preserving and protecting the gospel, the one from the Bible, not the one that culture's given us. So brothers and sisters, we don't test what we hear because we're cynical. We test what we hear because we love Christ. We love his church. We love the truth. And we want the gospel that was entrusted to us to remain the same gospel that I hand to my children and your children and their grandkids. I want them to get the same biblical gospel that we have. And so before we move on to the next point here, I just want to ask you a couple simple questions. Number one, do you take spiritual discernment seriously? Do you take it seriously? Basically, in our language, what kind of junk are you listening to? What kind of junk is shaping you? Do you take it seriously? Or have you subtly adopted the mindset that says, man, if it's this popular, it must be good? Well, if the pastor's got that many followers, it must be good. It's on the Christian bookshelf, it must be trustworthy. This person quoted the Bible and seemed genuine, so they must be trustworthy. Right? Are we that careless? Have I become careless with the spiritual voices I allow to shape me? That's the real question you need to ask yourself. And John's point in this little first section here is, don't be naive. Because guys, whether you want to believe it or whether you don't, and I know this is hard to hear sometimes, but even well-intended people will lead you astray. I don't think that every person who is, quote-unquote, a false prophet is like out to destroy you on purpose. I think many of them genuinely believe the stuff that they're talking about because their worldview, the way they were shaped to think, the way their parents thought, the way they taught them. But you can't let that baggage creep into your life. Because if you don't preserve and protect the gospel, if you don't test the spirits and discern the truth, you end up with no gospel at all. So we don't need to become overly suspicious of everyone, but we don't need to be careless as a church. God's entrusted the gospel to us, so we need to fight to preserve it by testing the spirits. So as we get ready to move into the second point, I want to say, John's warning there immediately raises another question. If the world is shot through with all these voices that are competing for truth here, and none of us know the Bible perfectly, right? then how do we know which ones are true? How are we supposed to defend against this? If we're all just a bunch of common South Georgia folks, right, how are we supposed to defend against this? And thankfully, he doesn't leave you guessing. He gives us a few tests here. So that's where he wants to take us now. Point two, don't overcomplicate the test. We're supposed to test the spirits. Don't overcomplicate that test. This doesn't have to be real difficult. Go to verses 2 and 3 with me. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Okay, so John's warned us that spiritual deception is real, right? The false prophets, whether they mean to be or not, they're very real, and they have more of an impact on us than we want to admit, and now he tells us to recognize it. So listen to verse 2 again. By this you know the Spirit of God. You get it? By this you know the Spirit of God. I love how practical he is. He doesn't just warn the church, he equips us. He says, okay, I've warned you, but now by this you'll know whether or not it's true. You'll be able to test it. So in other words, God didn't leave us to navigate a world of competing voices with guesswork, right? He gave us the test, and he didn't leave it out in this abstract, objective realm where he says, hey, worry about personality, giftedness, influence, sincerity, fruit. He didn't give us all this stuff that we could just sit around and argue on all day objectively as to whether or not this is good. He starts with Jesus. He starts with Jesus because this is where discernment starts. He says, by this you'll know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So if you've been with us through the series, it shouldn't surprise you very much that John takes everything and brings it right back to Jesus. Yeah, are y'all seeing that by now? Or Colossians for that matter. I picked two series where every single week we're going to talk about Jesus because it's all about Jesus. John's been saying it from the very beginning of the letter. He's brought us back to one question. Are we dealing with the real Jesus, or are we dealing with the redefined, reshaped version of Jesus? He's been asking us that every single week. Which one are we dealing with? And here he just says it another way. He says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But here's a Bible reading tip for you. When you read that, it should make you say, hold up. Wait a minute. That sounds weird. What just happened there? So you're telling me someone can just say, I believe in Jesus, and that solves the whole deal? So if we're supposed to test all the spirits, and now he says, everyone that confessed Jesus came in the flesh is believable. Is he saying you can trust them? So that would make me stop and think a minute, and it did. When I was working through this, I want to read for you Mark 1, 23 through 24. That's Mark 1, 23 through 24. It says, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And then 10 verses later, in verse 34, it says, Jesus would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Well, we got a real dilemma now. Because John's telling me on one hand that if you confess that Jesus came in the flesh, then it's a believable spirit. But then Mark says, no, homie, this guy in the church here in their synagogue says, he's full of a demon, full of the spirit of a demon, and says, I know who you are. And then Jesus acknowledges that they know who he is. They confess he came in the flesh. So what do we do with that? Well, you got to go back to the rest of the letter we've been reading so far, all the teaching I've been giving you. When he says every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he's talking about genuine confessions of faith like we've been talking about over the past 3 or 4 weeks. So take all the teaching you've been getting lately on authentic faith, these people who have truly embraced the Christ that God revealed in the scriptures, the one that have their lives have evidenced that they've truly trusted in the real Jesus, the ones who have borne this fruit that we've been talking about over the last few weeks, that's who he's talking about. Everyone that confesses in word and deed, everyone whose life shows that they have truly embraced the Jesus of the Bible, not the cultural one, you can trust them. That's the one you can trust. And here's what I think he wants you to see in all of that, okay? The Spirit of God always exalts the true Christ. So we've got the Spirit in us, and John's trying to show you that the Spirit of God will always exalt the true Christ, not just in word, but in life. So as you think about the test, we're going to get into this a little bit more, but understand that the Spirit will always exalt the true Jesus in word and in life, because that's what he does. The Spirit never minimizes Jesus. He never reshapes them, and he never improves on them. He always points people to the Christ revealed by God through the apostles, the one from the Bible. Okay, and this is a theological point here, guys. He's saying you got to know the Jesus of the Bible, because the people who confess that Jesus, the ones whose lives have been evidenced that they've embraced him and trusted in him, that's the test. That's how you know. So when somebody claims to speak for God, you don't start by asking, did I enjoy listening to them? Could I make it through one of their services? Do they seem sincere? Those questions are irrelevant. They don't matter. We start here. What picture of Jesus are they painting? It's that simple. He's the fulcrum of the gospel. Everything about it rises and falls on Jesus. So what picture of Jesus is being painted in this teaching or in this stuff that I'm listening to? And eventually, every teacher is going to reveal what they believe about Jesus. And I want to pause to keep from losing you here. This is not about the obvious distortions. If I got up here and started preaching Islam, how hard is it going to be for every one of you to be like, eh, that ain't it, right? It's not going to be hard at all. You'll be able to notice that. But the false prophets aren't going to introduce an entirely different Jesus for you. Remember, the danger didn't come from outside of the church. Most of the time, the danger came from somebody just tweaking Jesus. One string, tweaking Jesus. They just reshape them. Things like emphasizing certain parts of Jesus while ignoring others. Jesus is so loving and kind. But we forget that he's a wrathful God. Like, God hates your sin. He hates it. We can't leave that out. They soften what he said, right? Jesus loves you and he wants to care for you. He does, but he also told you to die to yourself every morning when you wake up. He told you to take up your cross and follow him. Like, we can't like reshape him and soften the things that he said. We present a Christ that feels more acceptable to our culture than the Christ that's revealed by the apostles. So that's the whole point. And that's why John's been so relentless throughout this letter. From chapter 1 until now, he's been saying the same thing in different ways. Don't exchange the apostolic Jesus for one that we've created for ourselves. You don't get to define who Jesus is. This book does. So we can't exchange the apostolic one for a false one. And here in chapter 4, he just tells you, use that same conviction as a test for every voice you hear. What picture of Jesus is this person painting, and the advice that they give or the teaching they're laying out? How do we get to Jesus? It solves the whole problem. And then John gives you the other side of the test. He said, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Okay, so here's what I want you to notice. Did you hear how absolute John was in that? He didn't leave any room for any kind of thinking. It's absolute. There is no third category. A message is from God. A message is not from God. There is no, well, they meant well category. All right? As well-intended as somebody might be, that ain't a biblical category. It's from God or it ain't. There's no room for spiritual neutrality. And that sounds incredibly exclusive in a culture where we're being told by every voice in this world right now that we're supposed to embrace and accept and be loving towards all of the different religious systems, right? Can we agree on that, or is that just my personal opinion? Right? We're told that we're supposed to accept those things as valid, but guess what? If it ain't of God, then it's against God, and therefore it's a lie, and it is opposed to truth, and we are supposed to reject it completely. All right, so you got to remember, the point I'm making here is there's no middle ground. There's no, well, they meant well. It's from God or it ain't from God, and we're supposed to reject it. But here's the deal. Don't forget, John ain't trying to win an argument here. John ain't trying to create conflict. He's not turning us into a bunch of Christian rebels that are out there like renegades trying to beat up on people. That's not the point of the message. He's just trying to protect the church. Why? Because the Spirit of God will always exalt the true Jesus. It will always elevate the true Jesus. And if the Spirit of God always exalts the true Jesus, then anything that slowly diminishes him is not from God, and it must have another spiritual source. So either it has the Spirit of God behind it, or it has the spirit of Satan. And that's exactly what John tells you next. If you'll read forward, he says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So you hear that? John just told you, if it ain't from God and it don't exalt the true Jesus, then it's straight from the Antichrist. It's from Satan. Again, no middle ground. And we've heard the language of the Antichrist back in chapter 2, so I don't want to teach a whole nother sermon on it. But John taught us that while there is an Antichrist yet to come, the spirit of the Antichrist is at work in the world now. But how? How is he at work? In chapter 2, we said that he was opposing Christ, he was replacing Christ, and he was redefining Christ. He's reshaping him. And John says that that same spirit is behind every single message that pulls people in any way whatsoever away from the true Jesus. And that's pretty strong language. And I think the reason why is John wants us to feel the weight of what's at stake here in this conversation. You need to feel the weight. Because false teaching's never been just some intellectual disagreement between two people or between two camps, right? It's never been just one theological opinion among other people's theological opinions. There's a spiritual battle behind competing claims for Jesus. And again, that ain't about the person. I'm not trying to criticize every person who has a different opinion on some theological categories, but you got to understand that's not just two people who are trying to love each other disagreeing. There's a spiritual battle at play whenever people have competing claims about who Jesus is. That's a theological conversation. And every message is pulling people in one of two directions. It's either pushing people toward Christ or it's pulling them away from him. And that's why doctrine matters. That's why I teach you the way I do. That's why I try to dig just a little bit deeper than many of you are used to. That's why my sermons might be a little bit longer than somebody else's, because doctrine matters. I want to teach you guys, not because I enjoy theological debates or a bunch of head knowledge or any of those things, not because I want to prove people wrong. Doctrine and theology and knowing the book, knowing this Jesus, that stuff matters because Jesus matters. If somebody gives you the wrong Jesus, you get the wrong gospel. All right, if you get the wrong Jesus, you get the wrong gospel. So before we move on, a question I would ask to kind of close out point two here is this. When you evaluate what you're listening to, what's your first instinct? When you evaluate what you're listening to, what's your first instinct? Was it practical? Was it encouraging? Did it do it for me? Right? These are not the questions we should be asking. Is this leading me to the Christ revealed in Scripture? That's important. Is this leading me to the Christ revealed in Scripture? And that's where biblical discernment begins. So as we close out point two there, I realize this still might leave some of us wondering, man, can I really do that? Can I really engage in this? Can an ordinary believer actually recognize the truth in a world filled with so many voices? I don't know the whole Bible, right? Some of us are thinking, I'm just a simple person, man. I ain't no Bible scholar. Well, guess what? Me neither. I was just a farmer before any of this came about. And John responds and he tells you, from all of you, from the least knowledgeable in the room to the most knowledgeable in the room, the answer is unequivocally yes. Yes, you can. Not because we're naturally discerning or super intelligent or because we're theologians, but because God has graciously provided you with everything you need to stand firm in this. God has provided you with everything you need to be a teammate, to be a player on the field saying, I will defend and preserve and protect this truth for the next generation. He's given you everything you need. So look at verses 4 through 6. And this is point 3. Don't doubt God's provision. Don't doubt God's provision. Verses 4 through 6. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All right, if we stopped at the end of verse 3, this thing would be feeling pretty heavy right about now, yeah? We're talking about false prophets, the spirit of the Antichrist, spiritual deception. I'm talking to you about all this theology, blah, blah, blah. It can be heavy. And you might still be wondering, how am I supposed to stand against all that? And John knows that's where we're going. John knows that that's what people are hearing. And so notice verse 4 and how it begins. He says, little children. So just like he called them beloved in verse 1, now he's calling them little children. He's doing that old Pastor John thing again where he's trying to reel us back in. We're reminded that John's not writing to frighten the church. He's not writing to say like, hey, here's a whole nother category of things you don't feel prepared to do that the pastor's asking you to do in the sea of 30,000 other things the church is asking you to do, blah, blah, blah. He's saying that ain't it. That's not what I'm talking about. This whole letter, if you go back and listen to the sermons before now, he's been writing so that you can have confidence, so that you can have assurance, so that you can know that you know. Because when you have that assurance, guess what happens? That hope you have in eternity, that thing that you know, it instills the confidence in you today to live on behalf of Christ. To be confident that, man, I don't have to spend my time trying to earn God's love and be distracted with that, because I am loved. I am saved. He has rescued me. He has redeemed me. And he's given me everything I need. Therefore, I'm free to just get to work. I'm free to just serve Christ in light of the gospel. But listen to what he says there. Don't be discouraged. You have assurance. And listen, he says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Do you hear the tense? He says, you have overcome them. He didn't say, maybe one day you'll overcome them. And he says, you have overcome them. And these believers that he's writing to, he doesn't say you have overcome them because these folks were exceptionally discerning or that they were some kind of theological experts. If you go read the book of Revelation, some of these churches are included in that. They're a bunch of idiots. Like they got some really jacked up thinking going on in these churches. So he's not telling them you've overcome because of anything you've done. In fact, you've actually tried to go in the opposite direction. And yet somehow you've overcome them. And then John tells us why. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's the ground for our confidence, guys. Maybe you're sick of hearing that. But we've talked about it every single week so far. The grounds for our confidence and our ability to overcome or to serve the Lord or to love others or to do anything we do, our confidence rests in the Spirit of God in us. So think about the progression of the passage so far. John has warned us about the false prophets. He's given us a test, and now he reminds us why that test is sufficient, why it can actually work, why you can actually do it. He reminds us of those things because the same Spirit that reveals truth, created truth, is truth, all the other things about truth, that same Spirit now lives in you. When you have an authentic faith and you have trusted in the biblical Jesus, that Spirit now lives in you. You're not left to discern truth in your own wisdom. You're not left to discern truth in your own strength. He's not only revealed the truth, but he gave you the Spirit to open your eyes to understand these truthful things. And then John says, that's why you have overcome them. Not because we're impressive, but because God is, and he himself lives in us. So the big takeaway in that, all this Spirit truth thing I've been saying, the big takeaway is God's placed his Spirit in you. He told us at the end of chapter 3, and that Spirit is going to lead you to truth. So my question there is, are you studying the Word? Because this is the truth right here. And so John's saying you have the Spirit in you, and the way you can actually accomplish this test, the way you can discern whether or not something should be trusted, is when you take this Word in right here, you make time out of your oh-so-busy schedule to just free up a little space for God over here in the corner, and you read the Bible, the Spirit within you is going to lead you to that truth. It's going to expose you to it. It's going to make it take root in your heart, and you're going to be able to stand firm against the lies. But you got to be reading. The Holy Spirit doesn't just zap information into your brain, guys. It leads you to the truth. So are you spending time there? John continues, though, and he starts to talk about these false teachers again. He says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. So look at the progression. They're from the world, speak from the world listens. And here's how I'd unpack that. They are from the world. He's talking about a spiritual identity. Past couple weeks, another thing John has been revealing, do you see now how this letter is actually building off of itself, right? The pastor doesn't just get a new word every week about something different. If we read the Bible, it'll keep tracking with itself. So John's told us that there's sort of two lines. There's the children of God and there's the children of Satan, right? Those two kingdoms are opposed to one another. So he says they are from the world. Their spiritual identity is they are of Satan. They're of that line. And so when he talks about the world throughout this letter, he's talking about the side of humanity that's organized over here in opposition to God and his purposes, okay? So a system of thinking and valuing and believing that rejects Christ. It rejects the biblical Christ. And John says those false teachers belong to that system. Therefore, like a child resembles their father, they speak from the world, okay? And the point there is the source of their message is shaped by a worldview that doesn't submit to Christ. The things that they talk about, the things that they share, is shaped by a worldview that does not want to submit to Christ. A lot of times, they'll use biblical words, but even when they use them, they're geared towards trying to get at their own purposes, right? They got a worldly perspective behind them. Things like making stuff comfortable, accepting, tolerating, redefining Jesus, all of that. So they're from the world, their message comes from the world, and therefore the world listens to them. So now the logic makes sense. People naturally receive, people of the world, naturally receive messages that confirm what they already think. Even us Christians can have a tendency to do that from time to time. We just want to hear stuff that reinforces what we already believe about ourselves, about God, about anything. That's the natural tendency for people. We recognize our own voice. We don't want a message that says everything about you is broken. You are sinful to your core, and Christ had to come because you just can't fix yourself. Right? That's an offensive message. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that the most righteous person in this room is still absolutely disgusting in the eyes of God, apart from Christ. Nobody wants to hear that, especially not the world. So they listen to their own message. But here's the deal. As we take this thought further, it can be discouraging if we're not careful, because we're talking about these false prophets. We're talking about testing the spirits, right? We're talking about preserving the gospel. So if we're trying to do all of that, and then we hear what we just heard, sometimes the false teachers can appear successful, right? Sometimes the false teachers can appear successful. Most times, honestly, they gain larger audiences. They gain larger followings. Man, whatever they're doing seems to be working. There's thousands of people in their church. That pastor's got hundreds of thousands of followers, right? And it can just start to seem like it's more influential than faithful preaching. It's more influential than coming in here and saying, we're going to be in the book of John for many, many weeks, and it's going to sound repetitive, and I'm going to yell at you, and I'm going to tell you how you suck, and we're going to talk about how the gospel is the only way, and I'm going to just keep being hard on you, and da-da-da-da-da-da, right? It can seem a lot more faithful than that kind of preaching, or a lot more influential than that kind of preaching. But John says, don't let that surprise you, because the world naturally responds to a message that comes from the world. So don't let it shock you. But remember, popularity has never been John's or Jesus' measure of truth. Neither has influence, neither has platform, neither has fruit. Neither has fruit. Don't forget that. The question has always been, where does the message come from? Where does the message come from? So now he's about to tie it all together. He's about to round it out right here in the last verse that we have for this morning. He says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So who's the us John keeps talking about? John's talking about himself and the other apostles. He's talking about these men who had been given by Jesus apostolic authority to walk with him, to learn from him, to witness everything he had done. These were men who Jesus looks at and says, these are the ones that I want with me, and they're going to bear witness about me. And then eventually, sometime later, they're all going to write letters, and they're going to compile them into this book that we call what? The Bible. All right, and where does the Bible come from? These apostolic witnesses who've seen it all. You remember John opening up the letter of 1 John? We've seen them. We heard them. We know them. We touched them. We were there. So they bear witness to them. You see the connection? Where does their message come from? The world. And who does it bear fruit among? The world. But not John. Our message comes from the apostles. It comes from the people who know the truth because they were there. So for us today, we no longer have the apostles standing before us, but guess what? We still have their testimony. God, in his kindness, do you realize that? Do you realize what a privilege this is? This book that I hold in my hand, do you know how many people groups on the face of this earth today have never heard one shred of this? And not because they don't want to, not because somebody said, hey, brother, hey, sister, there's a Jesus out there, man, who loves you and laid out the greatest story of redemption you've ever heard in your life. Here it is, let me teach it to you. And they say, no thanks, I don't want it. These people could not walk the earth over 10 times and find somebody who knows both the gospel and their language. There's no Bible in their language. They don't even have a written language. Do you realize what those people would do for this? A missionary friend of mine who done what Lane was talking about this morning, he went into a a completely unengaged people group, and they eventually would get to a point where they had learned two languages, created an alphabet for these people, translated the Bible, and shared the gospel with them. And whenever the first one came to belief, you know what the guy's question was? Why did your fathers hate my father so bad? The guy was like, what are you talking about? He was like, how could you hate someone so bad that you hold the message of life and yet you refuse to get it out to the rest of the world? Like, this guy who had never received any shred of this finally gets it and says, you must have hated us to not have brought this to us. Y'all have had this message for how long? And it's yet to make it to these people groups? You gotta be kidding me. God, in his kindness, has preserved this book for us, for truth, so that we might know, so we might have life to the fullest. Do you treasure it? Another famous missionary, someone I really treasure this guy. Never knew him. He was before my time, but his name is Jim Elliot. And he's famous for a quote that he has. He said, the world's condemnation is written in their bank book and on the dust on front of their Bibles. The world's condemnation is written in their bank books and on the dust on the cover of their Bibles. And I wholeheartedly affirm everything he said. Guys, God left his word for us so that through the Spirit in us, we could discern these truths, we could test these spirits, and we could know the kind of stuff we ought to be taking in or if we're taking in garbage. So when we ask, how do I recognize the truth? John's answer is not, trust your instincts, trust your heart, trust the loudest voice, the newest insight. He's not even telling you to trust whether or not these people seem genuine. His answer is, remain anchored in the apostolic Christ that's revealed in God's word. Know the Jesus of the Bible. Stick with him. But you got to go to the Word to figure out who he is. So John's showing us that God gave you all you need. He put his Spirit within you, and his Spirit will always lead you to the written word of the apostolic message. So as we close out this passage or this message for today, I want you to notice where John's taking us. Okay? I want you to follow me here. He started by reminding us that spiritual deception is real. We live in a world that's filled with voices that are competing for our attention. They're competing to shape how we think about ourselves and God and Christianity. And not every voice that claims to speak for God actually comes from him. And they impact us more than we give them credit for. And then he shows us that the test isn't nearly as complicated as we often make it. You don't got to start with objective things like personality, influence, popularity, or genuineness. You start with Christ. What picture of Jesus is being represented? Is it the Christ revealed by the apostles, or has it been subtly reshaped into something more acceptable, comfortable, and culturally appealing? And then finally, John lifts our eyes away from the danger and back on God himself, because that's the gospel. Our confidence is not in our ability to identify every false teacher or know every theological truth there is to know. Our confidence is that the God who saved us did not abandon us. The same God who saved us has given us his Spirit, he's given us his word, and the one who dwells within his people is greater than every voice that opposes his son. Do you trust him? Do you lean in on him? So don't leave here this morning intimidated by the number of voices in the world and the way that they shape us. Leave here grateful that God has not left his people without a trustworthy voice. Know his word, listen to it, walk by the Spirit, keep your eyes fixed on Christ. And if you're in here today and you've never trusted in Christ, I want you to understand that this passage invites you to ask a much more important question than what teachers should I avoid. It calls you to question and ask, have I trusted in the apostolic Jesus? Have I trusted in the one of the Bible? Or have I trusted some other culturally appropriated version of him? Not a Jesus I've imagined, not a Jesus our culture prefers, but the one who came and satisfied God's wrath towards you. The one who made a way for you to be known and loved by God when you were unlovable. That Jesus, the one who died on the cross for your sins. And for the believer in the room, as you get ready to leave, I want you to think about this. Pay attention to the voices that are shaping you this week, whether intentional or unintentional. Pay careful attention to the voices that are shaping you. Every day, somebody is discipling your heart. You are not in a neutral ground. You're either growing towards Christ or you're growing away from Christ. There is no middle ground. You don't get the neutral setting where you're just a Christian. End of story. You're growing in Christ or you're growing away from him. And John's challenge isn't for you to become suspicious of everything. It's just for you to make sure that every voice is measured against God's word. Every voice gets measured against God's word. Keep coming back to the apostolic Christ, because here's the deal. The the more clearly you know the apostolic Christ, the quicker you're going to be able to recognize a counterfeit. You don't got to know every theological truth there is to know. You just got to know the Jesus of the Bible. When you know him, when you learn him, you can identify the counterfeits. And I leave you with this closing statement right here. Let me tell you why all of that is important. Because God has asked us as a church and every other church out there, he has asked every one of us to faithfully to discern and trust and defend and preserve the truth of the gospel so that our kids don't lose it. So that the next generation doesn't end up with a tweaked Jesus. That's why this is so important. That's why John writes this. So hang on to that, all right? And I'm going to pray for us. And I think they got a song that they're going to lead us in a response. So, Father, thank you so much for all that you're doing in the life of our church. Thank you for John's message. Thank you for everything that he leaves for us, God. I pray that this morning as we've received your word, God, that it would have truly sank into our hearts. And God, that we wouldn't become just a bunch of religious people trying to do a bunch of stuff. But I pray that as we hear John's words, Lord, that they would truly penetrate our hearts, that we'd be reminded of the gospel, that it's not ourselves that we find our confidence in. It's a God who didn't leave us behind. It's a God who left his spirit in us, changed us, reshaped us, transformed us from the inside out through the finished work of Christ. And that would resonate so deeply in our hearts, God, that we'd be moved and compelled from the inside out to go out on your behalf and labor in this world so that your kingdom might be built. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.